Good morning. It's a pleasure to be before you once again. And as I mentioned to you earlier, there's some things we're going to cover this morning that we actually covered a little bit in our Bible class. And so we'll get right to it. Again, apologize. I've got to bring the laptop. Do not have the PowerPoint. It does make things a little easier, especially when it comes to the verses. So I will be having you turn into several verses in your Bibles. And I'm not going to spoil you with the PowerPoint today. So, but we'll try not to keep you too long. But today, the lesson basically starting out with the fact that the Bible is quite clear on the fact there's going to be a day of judgment. And we understand that. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In which, of course, everyone we know is going to be judged, according to the works and things that they've done here on earth. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And so we understand that as well. And the Bible is just as clear that there are only two rewards. It's heaven and hell. And we understand that. Matthew 25:46 uses terms such as life eternal and everlasting punishment. It says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So these are some things that we know for a fact that the Bible is clear about. But open your Bibles to Matthew 7, and this is going to kind of give us the basis of what we're going to talk about today. Matthew chapter 7, we're all familiar with verses 13 and 14. And we'll read that real quick. Matthew chapter 7. And again, when I say turn to a verse, I want you to turn there. Let me hear some pages fumbling. You can use a songbook and trick me if you want to, but I want to hear some pages. So, Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 13 and 14. And it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the emphasis of this lesson is going to be that the fact that the scripture says that only a few will find this life and avoid destruction or everlasting punishment. So our focus is going to simply be to look at some reasons. Why is it that many people will not make it to paradise or heaven? And for the purpose of this lesson, because I have a P thing going, words that start with the letter P. So we're going to use the term paradise instead of heaven, but we know they're pretty much similar terms. Paradise is going to be the body of the realm of disembodied spirits. That's where you go until the actual judgment day. But, you know, your fate is sealed once you get to paradise. So we're going to use heaven and paradise as equivalent terms. But the title is basically going to look at different, again, the P, potential problems preventing people from paradise. So again, potential problems preventing people from paradise. And we're simply, again, take a look at different problems that undoubtedly will play a role in many people that not making it to paradise. However, when I started this lesson, I thought I'd do an introduction on looking at different things that would not be a problem, okay? I want to look at potential problems preventing people from paradise, but then thought, well, we know that from Scripture what kind of problems it won't be. What won't be prohibiting people from heaven? As a matter of fact, I thought about prohibiting instead of prevent. But so this morning, that's all we're going to look at. What happened is what turned out to be a one-part lesson ended up being a two-part lesson because the things that are not problems preventing people got so long. And so that's all you're going to get this morning. Next time I'm behind you, then, you know, before you, maybe we'll actually get to the real problems preventing people from heaven. But for the sake of time, we're just going to cover the things that are not problems preventing people from heaven. I think as we get together and go forth, you understand what I'm saying. And these are going to be P words as well. Everything's going to be P's. So again, potential problems preventing people from paradise. But again, we're only going to cover things that are not preventing. So again, as we just studied in the intro and ended up being this morning's lesson, again, is for time's sake, it's just going to be this morning's lesson. But for the many who have problems preventing them from making it to paradise, there's no question, first of all, that it will not be a promise problem. Well, what do you mean, Brian? I mean that because of sin, none of us are deserving of heaven. We understand that. However, heaven and salvation is something that is actually promised to those who obey the gospel and abide in the Father and the Son. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We covered a little bit this morning, in fact, in Acts chapter 2. And we're just covering the fact that, you know, if people, you know, they're going to have many problems preventing people from heaven. But it's not going to be a promise problem, because we know in Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. We're very familiar with these verses, but it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So, for the promise is unto you. What promise? We're talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is that promise? And again, we cover it here in verse 15 and 16 of the same verse, same chapter, Acts chapter 2, where it said, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." And verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." We read that this morning, and we're talking about salvation. Verse 21 tells us that, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this promise of salvation is what it is. When we talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost, we're talking about salvation. So this was something that actually was promised in the last days. We covered that this morning as well. Hebrews 1:1, "God who has such a time and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." But then it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So we're in the last days now, according to Acts 2. Another reference to that same verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." With the exact same reference to that in Hebrews and Romans 10:13. Exact same thing. You know, we're familiar with 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." But in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So salvation through faith is what was promised. So we're promised to be saved, okay? Under certain conditions, of course. But it is actually a promise. Again, nothing that we deserve, but actually a promise. Also, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read a couple of verses here. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 23 to 25. 1 John 2, 23 to 25 says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Verse 25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." So there's no fact, there's no doubt in the fact that eternal life, heaven, and so forth is something that's promised. Titus 1:1-2 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the truth which is after godliness." In verse 2 it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Need a little bit more assurance? How about the very nature of God? Did you catch it here in this verse where it says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." So a promise from a God that cannot lie. Let's take it a step further. Hebrews 6:17-18. Not only can he not lie, it's impossible for him to lie. Where it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 6, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs, promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So isn't it great that we serve a God who is not only willing to offer, but promise us something that we could never deserve because of sin? And we know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? So it's just awesome that we serve a God that again, not only gives us an offer, but promises something that we could never deserve. And we should always be grateful for that. And then it'd be impossible for this promise not to be a reality for those who submit themselves to the will of God, because it's impossible for him to lie. So it's definitely something we need to take advantage of and take heart at, okay? It says, so when God promises something, it's as good as done. So while there may be many potential problems preventing people from paradise, we know for sure that it will not be a promise problem. It will not be a, you know, "God, I promise eternal to those that, you know, fight a good fight of faith, you know, live faithful unto death." But his fingers were crossed when he said it. And then after we, you know, live faithful to death, comes the day of judgment, we can't go to heaven. Well, yeah, I changed my mind, folks. I know I promised it to you, but I changed my mind. See, we may run into that with man. You know, man is a little shaky, right? God's not slack concerning his promise, right? As some men count slackness. So, yeah, some men are going to be untrustworthy, but we understand that when God promises something, it's as good as done. And so if some problems, out of the many problems preventing people from getting to paradise, it will not be a promise problem. It's not going to be on God's side, and that's the point. All right. Secondly, may I suggest that when many people don't make it to paradise, that it's not going to be a power problem. Again, we're on the P's. First, talk about it's not going to be a promise problem. Then we're going to talk about it's not going to be a power problem. So what do you mean, Brian? I mean, let's keep in mind that we serve an awesome God with awesome power, right? A God who spake the word into existence. Let there be light. And it was done. I don't even know if we can fathom that. I mean, nothing. And then let there be light. And it's done. You know? We have to do a clap to make a light come on. Right? Let there be light, and it was done. Man, we serve an awesome God, right? A God who has the power to control fire. Do you remember how he, at the request of Elijah, at Mount Carmel, this is why I wish I had the PowerPoint, right? He caused a fire to come down from heaven that completely consumed the burnt offering. He had 450 of the other ones, you know, false prophets. We talked this morning about gods and other gods. They're calling on their gods. They were cutting on themselves, calling to their God. What, is your God asleep? You know, type thing, situation going on, right? But we know he controlled that, and the fire came down and consumed the burnt offering, as well as the contents of the fire. We find that in 1 Kings 18:38. Yet, not only having the power to control the fire and having it consume, but have the power over fire to where the effects of the fire had no effects on the bush that was before Moses. You remember in Exodus 3:2, the burning bush. It was burning, but it was not consumed. Now that's great power. Not only have control of the fire to consume something, but have enough control of a fire to where it does not consume something. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. Don't think, you know, you remember that they were inside the burning, it was turned up seven times higher. Nebuchadnezzar was just, he was mean, you know, we're not going to bow down and worship your golden image. What? Really? Going to the furnace, right? And we all understand that story. Of course, they were standing in there with Jesus, and the fire had no effect on them at all. And one may say, well, it wasn't real fire. Well, you ask those mighty men that threw them in there. You may recall the mighty men that threw them in, they were consumed with the fire, right? Oh, it was a real fire, but it had no effect on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, and the image of Jesus as well. Of course, he has great power. Man, that's awesome power. Control the fire, and not only that, to be able to control the effects of fire as well. Because you and I both know, if I took a lighter and burned my hand, I'm as good as burnt, right? We understand that. So, awesome power, okay? We serve a God that had the power over nature. You remember, we read it this morning. Sent out a great wind over the sea when Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 4 this morning, right? So, again, spake and had this sea, this great tempestuous sea, this wind, just kind of wreak havoc on this ship. Yet, Jesus had the power to rebuke the great storm of wind. You may recall that situation when it just three words. He said what? Peace. Be still. So, again, an awesome God has the power to control fire, the effects of fire, to control the winds, cause the winds, and also still the winds with three words. Cause the men on the boat to say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, I'll tell you what manner of man. He was God. God the Son, manifested in the flesh. So we serve an omnipotent or all-powerful God with unlimited power. And because of this power, we can have extreme confidence in what we read in Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21 tells us, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. That's the King James Version. But let me read it from ESV, maybe a little more clear on that, okay? Philippians 3:20 and 21 with ESV, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Of course, we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? Do we believe that song when we sing it? Do we believe that our citizenship is in heaven, that this is not our place? We're strangers and pilgrims, it's addressed in the Bible, right? Do we believe that? Do we believe that we have a home, a permanent home? This is just temporary. I don't care if you live to be 95. That's a very, very short amount of time when you consider eternity, right? So this is not our home. Absolutely, and by no means. So our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, again, this is ESV, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. By the power that enables. So the same power that's used to subject all things to himself, that same power is going to be used to change our bodies. And that's what we're talking about, the resurrection. Changing our bodies to where it's fit to be in heaven for eternity. You know, no more pain, no more tears and things like that. These bodies are not ready, cannot live eternally. We know that, right? And we understand that. So our bodies are going to be changed. We'll be a bodily resurrection and so forth. So let's first point out that again, we should have so much confidence in our resurrection that we don't even consider this place our home. Again, our citizenship is in heaven, as that verse states. And we also know that it talks about our bodies changing according, again, to that same power whereby he's able to do all things. And that's the same significant power we were talking about. Same God, same power that God has exhibited to mankind throughout all the ages, okay? The same power is going to be used to raise us in the end. So as we consider the many potential problems preventing people from paradise, we can rest assured that it will not be a power problem. We will not have to worry about fighting a good fight of faith and finishing the course, living faithful to death, only to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Unfortunately, I lack the awesome power to change your bodies enough to make them fit to spend eternity with me." We don't have to worry about that, folks, right? We don't have to worry about it being a power problem. We don't have to worry about God not having enough power to change our bodies to make them fit to spend eternity with him. He's got it in the bag. So we're not going to have to worry about that. So he's not going to fall short on his end. It is definitely not going to be that. You know, Brother Porter, Sister Miles, two brothers and sisters both passed within the last 1 or 2 years at our congregation. I mentioned them by name because you don't live the lives that they lived. You don't live and leave the examples that they left, you know, coming when they were sick. You have people that are in good health may only come to one service. They have every service, and you know they're going through chemo and things like that. You don't live that kind of life and example with any doubt whatsoever that there's a reward waiting for you at the end. So they don't think, and they knew that it definitely would not be a power problem. Okay? Now let me suggest something else to you. Again, we're looking at the P's. May I also suggest to you that out of the many potential problems preventing people from paradise, that it will not be a preparation problem. And what do we mean by that? Of course, we're all familiar with the comforting words of Jesus in John 14. Can someone read John 14, the first three verses for me? John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3 loudly for me. And again, we're all very familiar with these comforting words that Jesus speaks here. John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Someone read that for me.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know.
Excellent, excellent. Thank you. So let's look at what he says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. See, I go to prepare, not I have been considering. You know, it's no doubt that this is going to take place, right? Not I have been considering. He says, I will come again, not I may come. So I will go, I will prepare. You know, go is a strong word. You may recall the situation with the eunuch. And, you know, it said, go, join thyself to the chariot, is what he was told, right? Go is an action term. It's a doing term. Something's going to be done when you say go, right? And he joined himself to the chariot. So when Jesus said, I go to prepare, it's his actual intent to do so. And so we understand that that's heaven's going to be, we've talked before, a prepared place for prepared people, right? There's going to be no accident when we make it to heaven. There's going to be no accident that heaven's there for us because it is a prepared place for prepared people. And Jesus, again, spoke as if it's something that is going to happen, not merely may happen. And when he says a place is prepared, it's as good as done. We know in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this is specifically talking about the body again. We have a body not made with hands, but we see from both of these verses that everything associated with heaven, again, including our bodies, are not and will not be made with hands or by mortal hands. Now, shouldn't we be happy about that? Shouldn't we be happy? Because we're all familiar with things, what happens when things are made by hand, right? Levees break when hurricanes come when you make things by hand. Things fail, right? Bridges misalign. I have a picture of a bridge where when it comes time to put the two pieces together, they're off a little bit, huh? Man, when man has a hand in there, then things like that happen, right? Road repairs. How many times is road repairs taking a lot longer than we think because you're looking at, man putting their hands on things and it not being totally finished when it should be. Now, these are the type of things you can expect when you're dealing with things made by hand. And we can be certain not to expect an image, and again, PowerPoint, if you could just imagine golden gates and an image, and then, you know, seeing a sign on there that says, you know, come back later, still under construction. That's not going to happen, right? So we're not going to have to worry about an under construction sign in heaven once it's time for us to be resurrected and gone to heaven. It's not going to be a preparation problem. So this is just something that we're not going to have to worry about. So of all the problems preventing people from paradise, a lack of preparation on God's part will not be one of those problems, and I assure you of that. Now, finally, may I suggest to you, again, we're in the P thing, that of all the problems preventing people from populating paradise, I almost thought about that too, from people from paradise, it's not going to be a population problem. It's not going to be a population problem. Now, what do we mean by that? More specifically, I'm talking an overpopulation problem. Now, you may recall from John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. So there are going to be many mansions. Well, how many, Brian? I don't know. It's going to be enough. That's all I can say. It's going to be enough. How many? I don't know. Again, we don't have an exact number, but follow me on this. We're going to tie several verses together and get some ideas together on why I am totally convinced it's not going to be a population problem. Number one. Do you recall, again, in Acts 2, regarding the promise? Acts 2:39, it says, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this promise is to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many. Again, what's the number? I don't know, but as many. All right? Acts, and then 2 Peter 3:9, because we don't know how many, but again, we're taking it a bit further. You know, once again, we're looking at what we know about God's nature and His promises. I made reference to this earlier, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, right? But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's not willing that any should perish. So let's tie all this together. It's a promise. Many houses. This promise is unto you and all that are far off, right? Many as the Lord our God shall call. He's not willing that any should perish. Acts 17:30 says, and the time of ignorance God winked at, okay, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. So, we see that God is not willing that any should perish and commands all men everywhere to repent. This tells me that God is prepared to save everyone. God is prepared to save everyone, no matter how large a number it is. And do you recall the miracle that took place in Matthew 14? Right? 14:19-21, it says, and He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, He blessed it and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides men and women. Look at all these numbers. Let them put an impression on you. 5,000 men, not including women and children. 5,000 people fed. 12 baskets remaining. And they were filled, by the way. And started with 5 loaves. And 2 fishes. Now you're talking about a God that can make things stretch, right? So overpopulation is not going to be an issue. We don't know where heaven is. We don't know how big heaven is. We know population is not going to be, overpopulation is not going to be an issue. Again, a God that's not willing that any should perish, right? So God knows a thing or two about providing enough to accommodate all. And again, you know, what kind of God would we serve if he was not willing that any should perish and command all men everywhere to repent, but not have enough room to accommodate everyone? That's not the kind of God that we serve, right? That would be like having a wedding, inviting all family and friends, and have neither the room nor the food to accommodate. In fact, this coming Saturday, I was supposed to be going to a wedding, and I was invited to a wedding. And actually, when I'd done this lesson, I actually handed the invitation to someone, happened to be my father, to let him read part of it. Because inside there, you know, Tasha and Patrick, the wedding here, blah, 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 this and that. And at the end, it was this small strip. It said to RSVP. Right? So here on earth, we understand you can have an overpopulation problem, but the way you avoid that is with the RSVP. Same, you know, RSVP, you make that reservation. Same thing with the hotel. They may only have 100 rooms. So what are you going to do to make sure you have a room with next weekend when you need one? Yeah, this is Brian Moore. I'm going to be there, so do you have a room? You make a reservation, right? That's the way you avoid overpopulation, right? But again, I'm not saying that we're going to have an overpopulation in heaven problem at all. But don't you think it makes sense for us to make a reservation anyway? And let's see what I mean. 1 Peter 3, what does Peter say about heaven in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. So this is reserved for us in heaven. Reserved. Reservation for the saints. That's what it's for, right? Are you a part of that number in that reservation? Make your reservation. Again, not that there's going to be an overpopulation problem. You don't have to worry about, again, imagine a picture of white, you know, yellow pearly gates and, you know, and a sign that says, no vacancy. You don't have to worry about that. You may have to worry about that with Motel 6. Okay? But you don't have to worry about that with heaven. It's not going to be an overpopulation problem, right? But why make your reservation as well. Another point. This inheritance can be reserved for you. It's reserved for all saints. Why not make yourself one of the number? You know, have you made your reservation? Is your name on the reservation list? In the reservation book. What does Revelation 20 and 12 say about that? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead judged out of those things, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The book of life. That's that reservation book. Is your name in the book? That's the question. It's not going to be an overpopulation problem. Especially when you make your reservation. Even if you know, if it wasn't a reservations, again, that's man's thing. Man, just like time. Time is for man. To God, he's everlasting and everlasting. Time's nothing to God. Time is only something to man. Reservations are really only for man because, you know, you don't want to have an overpopulation issue. So again, I'm not trying to say that there's a capacity, there may going to even be any capacity issue in heaven at all. But it's still something we ought to just make a reservation for ourselves. And that's exactly what we can do. So there you have it. The book of life is the reservation book. So is your name in it? If not, why not? And if not, how can you get your name in the reservation book? And that's going to lead us to our invitation. But before the invitation, again, let's just, again, the next time I'm before you, maybe I'll finish this up and actually get into some other P words that are actual problems preventing us from actually getting to paradise in heaven. However, again, we just covered this morning, we can rest assured at the end of the day that number one, out of all the many problems preventing people from paradise, is definitely not going to be a power problem. God has the power to raise our bodies and change them and get us fit for heaven. We do not have to worry about that being a roadblock from us getting to paradise. Number two, it's not going to be a power problem. Well, the first one was problem. I mean, promise problem. I'm sorry. The promise problem. Yeah. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. So we know it's not going to be a promise. Again, when God says he's going to do something, it's going to be done. And salvation is something promised to those saints that obey him. Right? And then number two, we know it's not going to be the power problem. Number three, we covered. It's not going to be a preparation problem. It's going to be there. It's going to be ready. It's not going to be under construction. It's ready. It's not going to have to worry about God. God not doing his part in preparing a place for us. Again, having a prepared place for prepared people. And the falling on that is going to be on the people, not the preparation part. Number four, a population problem. Again, as many as the Lord our God shall call, heaven is enough for everybody. So don't, you know, don't talk to your friends and be like, well, only a few are going to make it, so I'm going to just talk to a few of my friends. Don't be like Jonah. If I talk to all of them, you know, all of them can't be saved anyway because only a few is going to make it, so I'm not going to waste my time. No, don't do that at all. Everybody can make it. Any and everybody. The fact that there's going to be a few is going to be based on the decisions that man makes. It's going to be sin. Okay? Sin that separates us from God. Okay? So again, have that reservation. How can you make that reservation? Of course, you know, I understand. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, then you're not. You remember the promises unto you in Acts chapter 2, right? Okay? And around verse 41, it says those that that heard the word believed. Okay? And so we follow that. Verse 1, they did glad to receive the word and were baptized. Same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we understand this is how they were saved. How are you going to get your name in the book and be saved? Okay. Now the name can be taken out, and we understand that. We understand fully that your name it may be written in the book. Doesn't mean it's going to stay in that book. You must maintain a right relationship with God, abiding in Christ, and so forth. But you first must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 alluded to that a little earlier. You know, we must believe. He that believeth in this and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16, right? We understand that we must repent, have that change. We talked about God in Genesis 6. It repented him that he made man. He had to change man. He kind of regretted. We need to have a regret for sin. We need to understand that sin is a transgression of God's law. And we understand that, right? We understand that sin is a transgression of God's law. And we must understand that and have the mindset that we're not going to transgress God's law. Okay? So we must repent. We must confess. We were in Romans 10 earlier. Romans 10:10, it talks about, you know, about confession. You know, because with the, you know, heart man believeth unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you must be willing to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. Of course, again, we must be baptized. Mark 16:16 made reference to that as well. So you must be baptized. And once you are, you'll be in the same state as the saints in Acts 2. Okay? Added to the church. Such as should be saved. They were in a saved condition. That's when your name is in the book. That's where you want to be. You want to have that reservation. You don't want anything preventing you. There's many obstacles that can prevent you from getting to paradise. And again, maybe the next time I'm before you, we'll cover the actual P's, those things actually preventing you from paradise that really can. But again, the point of this lesson is that, hey, it's not, at the end of the day, it's not going to be on God's end. It's going to be on man's end. God's got his side covered. He's got the power. He's got the promises and throughout history to promise things. And nothing he has said and promised has not come to fruition. Will not come to fruition in the future. So it's not going to be on God's end. It's going to be on man's end. So if you are subject to the invitation in any way, if you're not a Christian and you have a desire to become a Christian, if you are a Christian and you've fallen away, you may recall Simon the Sorcerer. You know, I'll tell you one thing, and I may have mentioned this before. A friend of mine, his father is a Baptist preacher. And, you know, they like to twist terms. And they have this term, you know, once, you know, we hear the term once saved, always saved. But the way he liked to say it is, if you're ever saved, you're forever saved. So if you're ever saved, you're forever saved. So one thing they talk about with Simon the Sorcerer was that I totally disagree with. If you're ever saved, you're forever saved. And the fact is, according to Mark 16:16, Simon the Sorcerer was saved because he believed. He heard. He believed. And he was baptized. Mark 16:16 says he was saved. But yet when he thought that the power of God can be bought with money, he said, thou hast no part or lot in this matter. Your heart's not right. What was he told to do? Pray God. Ask for forgiveness. So if you're in that situation, if you are a Christian, you've fallen away, name taken out of the reservation book for that period of time, get it back in there. You can simply ask God for forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to do that. So if you are subject to an invitation, we ask that you come as we gather and sing. Together stand and sing the song of invitation.